morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. We are in the pastoral epistles. Two letters to Timothy, one letter to Titus from the Apostle Paul. We generally hold that this is the way one pastor in the first century would speak to another in the way of giving advice. We're right in the middle of 1 Timothy, and we'll do chapter 4 today here on our Bible study program, a live Bible study where you can participate by calling in. Our guest is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. Tim Ostermeyer. See, I got to practice.
You got too much German in you. You want to say Ostermeyer.
Yeah, Ost. Don't you know that Ost is East in German?
Yeah, I think that's
You'd
exactly
be
what
the Myers name. From the East, I
the
guess.
The Myers from the East.
Yeah, Tim Ostermeyer. He's told me like 700 times, Ostermeyer, Ostermeyer. And I'm getting close.
I had an aunt.
I got the promo right anyway.
I had an aunt that used to pronounce it Ostermeyer.
Yeah?
So.
She was probably from Germany.
Probably.
How are you, sir?
I'm doing real well. How about yourself?
Everybody at Hope St. Anne doing all right?
Everybody's doing great. We are a thriving congregation in St. Anne, Missouri, and we have baptisms almost every week now.
Really?
Yes.
Super.
Yes. We've got baptisms coming up this month and more this weekend, more later on in the month. We've got confirmations coming up. It's an exciting time in the life of a congregation.
Any babies in there that you're
baptizing? Oh, yeah.
Did you know that baptism now saves you?
Baptism does now save you.
That was last week. Never mind. We did that already. Our numbers are 505-780-5180-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program. We've had lots and lots of good phone calls lately. And I don't know, the folks get active every once in a while and really start to call in, so you're welcome to do that. 505-780-5180-730-2727. I am of a mind to request that those of you who are faithful listeners and faithful callers to the program try to limit your calls maybe to two a week. And we do have some folks who have been calling us every day. We prefer not to go in that direction, but a couple of times a week would be best. 505-780-5180-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. For in him and in him alone we have salvation and life, the full forgiveness of sins. Your gift to us is Jesus Christ, your Son. Let us glory in him, and let us humbly stand before you, confessing our sins each day, our complete unworthiness, and basking in your free gift of salvation that's given in him. And now, through the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, pour out your Holy Spirit on us this day as we study that Word. Cause us to grow in knowledge of our Savior and faith that continues to trust in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. How long have you been a pastor in God's church?
Not long. Not even 2 years.
2 years.
I'll celebrate my two-year anniversary this June.
Okay, so we're going to just round up there. 2 years. But you had a previous career to the time that you were a pastor. How long in that career, from the time that you came out of college until you became a pastor?
From the time I came out of college till the time I became
yeah,
a pastor?
Roughly.
I went back to college to become a pastor.
Well, I'm talking about your adult life.
Your adult life,
non-pastor career.
About 30 to 35 years.
30 to 35 years.
Yeah.
So I'm wondering if the benefit of the experience and the wisdom that a person gains in life. I mean, lots of guys, they go to college for 4 years, then they come to the seminary for 4 years. They graduate from the seminary when they're maybe 26, 27 years old, still reasonably wet behind the ears with a lot of life experience to gain. That was not your experience. You came to the seminary after having gained that life experience. And I wonder if the advice and the admonition, the encouragement that is in the pastoral letters reads differently to you than it would to, like, Timothy was a fairly young man, I think.
Late 20s, early 30s.
Okay.
I think that's one of the estimates.
So in terms of experience, you are a man who stands shoulder to shoulder with a lot of guys who are 29. You have 2 years' experience in the parish.
Mm-hmm.
But you've been around the track a few times. You know, you've learned, probably got your knees scuffed a little bit.
Raised my kids. And
kids are all raised.
You
that's
bet.
Right.
You bet.
So do you think this letter reads a little differently to you? Maybe you can identify more, in a sense, with Paul than with Timothy.
Well, actually, no. I think that this should speak to us all, and it does speak to us all. We're always children of God, and I'm not falling back on just a phrase or an expression here, but we're always children of God, and we always need to remember our youthfulness in that, our naivety in that. Now, I may have been around the track more than once and have many life experiences, and I can look back on those as a pastor, and they aid me in the ministry. They aid me when I'm counseling people. They aid me when I teach or I preach. A lot of those were hard-learned lessons. Call it the school of hard knocks. And I may have wondered at the time that I was going through them, what's happening? Why is God allowing me to go through this? Why this struggle? Why that struggle? Many of those, now that I'm a pastor, I can look back on and say, that's why. Otherwise, I would not be able to identify with, I would not have worked through, or the Lord had not worked me through some solution that I can share with others. So, once again, I can sit back with childlike awe of my Heavenly Father who has taught me when I didn't even realize I was being taught. So I think we all need to look at our lives now as they unfold, the good times and the bad, the struggles, as well as the victories, and realize that we have not fallen out of God's hand. He's not punishing us. Remember, all punishment went on Jesus. He's continuing to nurture his saints all the days of their lives. It's interesting, too, in Scripture that God never says, well, you are my children at this point. Later on, you're my adolescents, and later on, you're my adults. No, he continues to call us his children, and we need to always humbly come before him as children. So I think this letter speaks to pastors of all times, of all ages, guys that have been pastors for 40 years, guys that have been pastors for 2 years, guys that may have lived 20 or 30 years more life than some of the younger pastors, because I think that these pastoral letters, and even this particular chapter, needs to be read not only by pastors regularly, but by lay people regularly, to be reminded again and again of what it means to be a child of God and what he desires for us in our lives.
Let's read the first 8 verses here of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Are you intimidated by this, by these pastoral letters? Sure, I'm a lay person, and I agree with you. I should read these regularly, as should pastors, but they're really the pastoral letters.
Exactly. Am I intimidated by them?
I wouldn't say serious work, don't you?
Exactly. Oh, exactly. As a pastor, let's put this in perspective. In the years that I've been in several different things, run different companies and that. And at one point, for many years, I was a general contractor. Now, if I made an error, even a major error in a building, it could have potentially cost someone their life. If I make a major error as a pastor, it could cost someone their eternal life. Now, their temporal, their bodily life is one thing, but their eternal life, that's a whole nother thing. Now, is that terrifying? Yeah, that's terrifying as a pastor. And this is why, you know, earlier in the week when you went into the other, you know, if you feel called to be an overseer, as it said in chapter 3, consider some things very carefully. And this is one of the things. Now, is this a burden that pastors need to be weighed down with? Well, it's one they need to take seriously, but at the same time, by the grace of God, He guides us. We shepherd His sheep, and He is the shepherd. We have to realize that there is a Savior. He is Jesus Christ, and we are not Him. We are not called to be the Savior. So, what is the exhortation here? Stay true to the Word. Stay alive in faith. Don't steer away from the Word of God. Be directed by the Word of God, and not into the lies, and not into the traditions, and not into worldly fables, but keep focused on Scripture. Now, I'm going to jump even a little bit further ahead in here. The very next part, I think, is kind of the heart of all of this, and it plays into something that we had this past Sunday. Our first reading was from Acts chapter 4. And one line in that, focuses not only on this text, but on the National Day of Prayer tomorrow, which has been played up throughout our media. It says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven to men by which we must be saved." That name is Jesus Christ. Now, why do I bring this up with this text and with the National Day of Prayer? Because, well, verse 10 here says, that, starting at verse 9, it says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that," what? "That we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men." Now, who is that? That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. We live in a world that worships God, and all over the place tomorrow at this National Day of Prayer, they're going to be praying to God, and communities are gathering together to pray to God. And I even heard the president on the way over, a little commercial for the National Day of Prayer, talking about every day he calls upon the Almighty God. Well, who is that? Who is that God? He didn't say. Well, you speak generically and you get generically. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. He is God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. Where do you find Jesus Christ? In the Scriptures. You start getting off into these other things, like Paul's talking about here at the very beginning of this chapter, the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You're not going to find that in Scripture. Scripture is always going to point you back to your only hope of salvation, which is Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of the world, for your sins, your Savior. The doctrines of demons, the deceitful spirits, the hypocrisy, the lies point you elsewhere other than to the cross of Jesus Christ. So this chapter for a pastor points you back to Scripture, points you back to Jesus Christ, always, always, always keeping you focused on the cross of Jesus and pointing others to the cross of Jesus, not elsewhere. Now, what's interesting, too, even with talking about this National Day of Prayer that's coming up, and God, which outside of a church that professes the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is a generic term. It can mean anything. It can mean Buddha. It can mean Allah. But when we focus on God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and our salvation, which is found in Jesus Christ alone, we're directing our people and ourselves back to the only hope that we have. And it speaks of this all through this particular text, the hope that we have, the hope that perseveres within us, that which our faith is fixed on. It speaks of this in verse 10. "For it is for this we labor and strive. We have fixed our hope on the living God, who is our Savior of all men, Jesus Christ." Now tomorrow with the National Day of Prayer, remember this. carry that name of Jesus Christ. And I think that this is what Paul is continuing to exhort here, that Jesus Christ be preached, and that you warn your people against all of the false doctrines that are in this world, all the deceiving spirits, all of the traps that can lead you away from and point you away from the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is why he speaks of this. As he says, I'll explicitly say, in later times, some will fall away from the faith. Well, when's he talking about? What do you think he's talking about? Do you think he's talking about 5 years from the time he's writing this? Or do you think he's talking about now? He's talking about not only the 5 years from then, but he's even talking about now. The Gnosticism that came in. In fact, we get some of these Gnostic things now. The Gospel of Judas is a Gnostic gospel. We've had the Gospel of Thomas, which is no gospel at all. It's from the Gnostics. What are the Gnostics? Well, the Gnostics believed that the body was evil, that all the material world was evil, and that's why abstaining from certain foods and torturing your body was a way to gain holiness. And forbidding marriage, that you would not engage in getting married, you would lead a celibate life, you would not be sexually active at all. That's evil, it's evil. Well, that's not true. God created this world, he created our sexuality, he created foods, and all to be enjoyed, and that are blessings to us in our lives when they're received with gratefulness and thanksgiving and according to God's ordinance. So to abstain from any of these things is false teaching, steering away from what Scripture says. Scripture says very clearly about marriage in Hebrews chapter 13, marriage should be honored by all. Well, who's going to forbid marriage then in the name of God, if in Holy Scriptures it says that marriage is honored in all? So we follow God's Word. We go back to what God's Word says on any of these issues, and we don't stray away from Scripture to the teachings of men, which amount to being the doctrines of demons, for they steer us toward our own self-righteousness and away from the righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ crucified alone.
Pastor Ostermeyer, the first verse here talks about that abandoning of the faith. What kind of a burden does that put on you as a pastor who has in your care scores of people? You are their shepherd, and apparently it's possible for one or some of them to abandon the faith. Do you have a responsibility to them to help them avoid that outcome?
Certainly. I've got a responsibility. That's part of the pastoral office. That's part of the responsibility of the pastoral office, to help and guard and defend their faiths. The troubles that come into lives, the difficulties. We talked about this in the adult Bible class on Sunday morning. How about just suffering? What about people that are suffering? What about someone who has a terminal disease and they're suffering? How do you minister to somebody? What if they're saying, am I outside of God's faith? Have I fallen away from God's faith? Is God punishing me for some way? What do you do at a time like that? Very clearly, you point them back to the cross of Jesus Christ. All the answers are in Jesus Christ. Is God punishing you? No. Well, how can you prove that? Because he put all the punishment on Jesus on the cross. All punishment. Well, then what's happening, Pastor? You're struggling in the flesh. We live in sinful flesh. We live in flesh. But Jesus has taken all the punishment. You are not being punished for your sins. Well, why? Sometimes we don't know why there's struggle, but we know why there's not. We know why that we're not being punished, because Christ has received all that punishment. We know that Christ has given us victory over death. And even as these bodies slowly die, and sometimes very painfully, we have hope beyond this body and beyond this life because of what? Jesus Christ crucified, who suffered and died in our place, giving us victory over death. So we don't point back, as these ascetics, these Gnostics did, to what we do to earn our own righteousness and how we should abstain from certain foods and dedicate our lives to abstaining from the sinful flesh and creating some sort of personal self-righteousness. This creates the super Christian idea that I'm gifted with some sort of a special
Phariseeism.
Life. Yeah. We can become a super Christian because I'm leading a celibate life.
I thank God that I'm better than this poor tax collector over here.
Exactly. Look at my life. I've set aside any sexuality and I fast regularly.
But Paul does say here, train yourself to be godly. Are you training yourself to be godly?
We train ourselves to be godly through word and sacraments.
What does that mean?
Well, we go back to God's word in order to know what he desires for us. And from his word, we're fed in our faith, and we grow in our knowledge and godliness.
Well, you know, if a person takes on a physical training regimen, they go to the gym or they go wherever they can get on the machines and they do their routine and wear all those funny clothes, you know what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Training can be hard. Training can be rigorous. Training can be exhilarating. But in the final analysis, no pain, no gain, I think is what the folks who endure training. How about training for godliness? No pain, no gain?
Well, in training for godliness, no differently than training your physical body, what do you need to do? Do you just wait for it to happen? No.
Yeah, that's the way I do it. Yeah, I'm just kind of waiting around here.
That's right. You get an eviction notice, I have to move, so I have to carry a lot of heavy things, you know? God bless the eviction notice that's come. No, what we need to do is God exhorts us to train in righteousness. And how do we do that? We plan. It's no differently than our prayer life. If we're going to, prayer but, is a training in righteousness. We can't just wait for prayer to happen.
You know, how do you train yourself to be godly? Which to me sounds like an active thing. As you said, I don't think Paul is expecting people to just sit around and wait for something to happen. Train yourself to be godly is an active thing. How do you do that and not turn into a Pharisee? How do you adopt a regimen of godliness? And then a week later, not say, well, yes, I am getting up at 4:30 every morning, and I am spending an hour each day with my Heavenly Father, and I have never missed church in the last 10 years, and I commune regularly, and I serve on the church council, and I'm part of the fundraising committee. How does that not happen? The
training in righteousness is going to come from regular reading of Scripture, regular prayer, and involving yourself in Scripture and in prayer. You're going to be humbling yourself before God. God's Word works on us. And through God's Word, we see our own sinfulness. He increases faith in us, and when we see our sinfulness, we humble ourselves before Him. We are built up in Christ, but humbled.
Unless, of course, you're one of those super Pharisees, like Paul was before he was an apostle. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here. We'll be back. 1 Timothy 4 today.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
The theatrical spectacle of Chinese opera and a grand parade and the traditional arts of folk dance, martial arts, tai chi, the theatrical forms of theater, costumes, the fairy tales of the culture and the food, all part of the Chinese Culture Days at the Missouri Botanical Garden, 4344 Shaw Boulevard in St. Louis. It's coming up Saturday, May 20th and Sunday, May 21st at 4344 Shaw Boulevard in St. Louis. Visit mobot.org for more.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? For the past few days, we've been looking at what we could call the ultimate resurrection appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. St. John saw the risen Lord when the apostle was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day as he was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. His vision saw one like a son of man seated in the midst of seven golden lampstands, and the apostle's description concludes with these words. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I felt at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore write what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Of all the rich images we find in this vision, Jesus only explains two of the symbols. Jesus holds the angels in his right hand, and he is seated in the midst of his churches. If we attempt to find a meaning for each of the details of this vision, we lose sight of the risen and reigning Lord himself. For those fearful of the present and resigned to a dreadful future, the Lord makes an allusion to a biblical promise once used against him. "For he will commend his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Now, because Jesus is risen from the dead, that promise is for us. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us powerfully about the blessed hope we have in our risen Lord Jesus. As you revealed to St. John in his vision, show us now that you still dwell in the midst of your people and that you hold them securely in your powerful right hand. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the one crowned Lord of all. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, extending an invitation for you to share some time with me on Sunday afternoons for the program Jubilation. I'm privileged to be your host beginning at 1:05 p.m. and would love to have you listen. You'll hear great music, and I'll be sharing some insights from Holy Scripture with you as well. It's a great way for you to spend a Sunday afternoon as you go about your way with AM 850 KFUO as your companion. So join me, won't you? That's Jubilation, this Sunday beginning at 1:05 right here on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here today. He is pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I'm going to read the final verses of this chapter, and then we'll confine our conversation to whatever else is left here in terms of issues in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning at verse 9, "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, or entirely to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." You know, the thing that just boggles my mind, according to my self-study Bible here, this epistle is dated probably 51 A.D., somewhere in the early 50s, a mere 18 to 20 years or so after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, 18 to 20 years. There is no seminary. There is no clergy. There is no denomination. There, none of these things exist. I mean, there's Paul and the apostles. They are the foundation of the early church, and they are delivering the truths of the scripture to men like Timothy, who are going to hand it on till it eventually arrives to you, Pastor, as you went through seminary. It amazes me that Paul could deliver this theology, if you will, this doctrine to a man like Timothy, in the context or in a time when there were deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, godless myths, old wives' tales, really on and on and on. Gnosticism, as you pointed out, asceticism, both of which are referenced here. Are you amazed that a pure doctrine is accessible here in the 21st century, 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ?
See, I thought you were going to ask just the opposite. I thought you were going to say, am I amazed that a pure doctrine is accessible to them this quickly and this early in the church? But now you're saying that it's accessible to us?
Doesn't it seem like all of this error would have overwhelmed the truth, given enough time?
I'm not amazed that it hasn't. No, if it was just the words of men, yes, it would have fallen away. It would have been overwhelmed by new ideas and the next fad that came along. But it's not just the words of men. It has stood the test of time, for it is God's words. Now, I grew up hearing a lot of things about Paul, as you might have too, that Paul was a woman hater, and that Paul had a lot of crazy ideas about things, and you kind of took Paul with a grain of salt here and there. We need to be very, very careful. We're talking about the inerrant word of God. We're not talking about just the word of Paul. This is not Paul's words. These are the inerrant words of God that are established so very clearly in the early and young church here. I want to direct you to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. As far as any authority that Paul would have with what he says here, and I know in the days prior, early on this week, you know, some of the things that are about women in the ministry and that are so contestable on so many fronts. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. And a little background here. I'll save a little time in reading here. Paul was a great persecutor of Christians. Paul hunted Christians. And yet Christ chose him to be not just a disciple, but an apostle, one sent out with authority by Christ himself. Now, beginning at verse 11 in Galatians 1, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached to you is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Christ himself has revealed to Paul his plan of salvation, his structure for the church, his entire gospel, and what Paul writes is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through a revelation from Jesus Christ himself. So we're to take this very seriously, not as Paul's words or Paul's suggestions on how the church should be or how we should conduct ourselves, but these are the words of God. These are the words of God, and they point us back to Scripture. As verse 13 says, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to teaching and preaching. And this, once again, I'm focusing you back to the Word of God. The Word of God, not traditions of men that have grown up over the past 2,000 years. And we've had lots of traditions of men that have grown up within the Christian church throughout many denominations. This was an amazing thing to me when I went through the seminary and we studied all the different denominations. I thought that Roman Catholicism was the only one that had, as far as what they based their teachings, what they believed and they taught, that they base them on Scripture and the traditions that have grown up within the church in the past 2,000 years. But that's not true. Many denominations do that, and they're very open, as the Roman Catholic Church is too, that Scripture and tradition is what we believe and teach as coming from God. But we are pointed here to Scripture alone. Scripture alone, that the traditions of men are the doctrines of men. And as it says in the beginning of this, deceitful spirits, hypocrisy, lies, things that forbid marriage, the abstaining of foods, these are just a small list of the things that have grown up in churches, the legalism that had been inflicted on people, that in some way they believe that their salvation is going to be wrapped up in what they need to do to be saved. Well, that's just baloney.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Here's a call from St. Louis. Charles, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes, good morning, gentlemen. I'd like to have you comment, Pastor. A couple times you'd mentioned the first half of the program about we are not punished for our sins. Jesus took that, and I thank God for that punishment eternally. But I'd like you to expound on the reality of the other side of the coin, the discipline aspect of our lives that God allows, Hebrews 12, or like 1 Corinthians 11, those who take the Lord's Supper improperly. Paul says, many of you are weak and sick, and some have fallen asleep. So, Lord, we are being disciplined. So the discipline, the consequences of sin, et cetera, I'd like you to expound on that, if you would, in contrast to the punishment, the eternal punishment that Jesus could. Thank you very much.
Very good, very good. That is the other side of that coin. As you mentioned in the book of Hebrews, that it says that a loving father chastises his son.
Punishment, chastisement, they're the same, aren't they?
Now, let's take a look at this. If you commit a crime in our society, though they talk about we're going to reform our criminals, no, they punish criminals. They lock them up, they incarcerate them, they are punishing them. If you go out and commit a murder, they're going to put you to death. They're going to put you on death row. They're not looking to help you. They're looking to keep you away from other people and to punish you. Now, what Jesus received on the cross was wrath, and that's different than chastisement. Chastisement is what a loving father does to his son in order to correct his behavior and to bring him closer to being in line for his own safety, his own well-being, his own good. That's the difference between chastisement and wrath. Wrath strikes down to kill. Wrath comes to bring punishment and to exercise anger. Chastisement is loving guidance. Now we go back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, we say, what? You know, spare the rod and spoil the child. Well, that's not really what it's speaking of here. But what did a shepherd do with a rod that would comfort a sheep? Well, if you were walking along and you felt the rod of the shepherd in your ribs, he was nudging you in another direction. He was always watching out for your safety. So if you felt that chastisement, he wasn't whacking you to punish you. You were feeling the rod to nudge you maybe away from a cliff or a precipice or closer to him. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So when we feel the chastisement of God, we're not being punished for our sins. It's not the wrath of God being taken out on us, but sometimes there is struggle, there is pain, there is difficulty that comes in our lives, and our Lord is chastising us because we're his children.
How about this? Punishment serves the purpose of preserving the rule. Chastisement serves the purpose of preserving the rule breaker.
Now, did you just make that up?
Well, actually,
I love it, though.
Actually, I got that out of a very old dictionary that my mother used to have. Dictionaries were different 50 years ago.
I mean, that's great.
And I found that in looking up the word punishment, I found that distinction written in the
dictionary. They actually distinguish between punishment and chastisement in the dictionary.
Yeah, I'd like to say that I thought of that, but I can't.
I mean, that's great. I like that. But that is a distinction that as children of God, we need to keep in mind. Too often, because of the difficulties that come in our lives, we think God's punishing us. We think that he doesn't love us anymore. We might even think we're no longer Christians, that we're outside of his grace. Now, here's something. Write this one down. When we think we're outside of his grace, remember what the definition of grace is. It's undeserved favor. And we receive grace, God's undeserved favor to us for the sake of Jesus. So when you're overwhelmed with your sin, when your sin and the chastisement of God is heavy upon you, and you start wondering about your own salvation, and as whether God has abandoned you, and whether you've fallen outside of his grace, remember what grace is. It's undeserved favor that's given to those who are unworthy. And as unworthy as you feel at that moment, do what we've been talking about for this whole hour. Look back to the cross of Jesus Christ and see it's because of him that you are continuously under God's grace, and that he is willing at all times to forgive you for Jesus' sake. Confess your sinfulness and embrace that hope once again. Do not be without hope. Remember his grace, that undeserved favor to sinners, the unworthy.
I think it's become sort of popular in this day and age to regard the pastor as your buddy, your friend, a hand holder when you need somebody like that, somebody who can make you feel better when you're feeling low, but not somebody who can enter into your life or experience and command things. Verse 11, Paul says, command and teach these things. He actually says, command first. And some of us get a little nervous when we think about Pastor Ostermeyer walking into our life at some point for some reason, issuing commands, which may mean you must do this or you must stop doing that. Is that how you read that?
Well, command and teach these things. The Lord commands us to pray. The Lord commands us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching. But it's no differently than a loving mother or a loving father commanding the children to bathe, commanding the children to eat decent food and don't be trying to live on ding-dongs. No, he commands us to worship him. And when we come and worship him, what does he do? Does he stand up there and just eat it all up and we're just knocking ourselves out? No, through worship, he blesses us. He strengthens us. He commands us to come to him in scriptures. And what does that do? That strengthens us. It strengthens our faith. It strengthens us in that life of Jesus Christ. Points us back. It is that guide that pulls us back in, that brings us in safety, keeps us alive in our salvation, keeps us alive in faith. All the things he commands of us, he supplies to us, and they are for us. And they enrich us in our life in Christ. They comfort us, they bring us peace, and they point us back to the life that we have through Jesus Christ crucified. Yeah, always pointing us back to Jesus Christ. What's interesting, too, when we're talking about the doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits, It says in Scripture, how can you test the spirits to see whether they be from God or not? It says, do they testify that the Christ has come in the flesh? And you say, well, that's kind of a weird test. No, it's not. It's a very simple test. Anything that doesn't point you back to Jesus Christ crucified, you got a question as to whether it's from God or not. I don't care who it is that's saying it or what it is that's saying it. If it doesn't point you back to Jesus Christ crucified, if you have a great vision in the night or some angelic being appears to you and pronounces something to you that does not point you back to Jesus Christ crucified, testifying that he has come in the flesh, that he is the one and only source of salvation for mankind and you specifically, doctrine of a demon.
Verse 16 says, and if I were you, being a pastor, since these are the pastoral epistles, and don't misunderstand me, I don't think that I'm excluded from this, but I think that this is a little bit more focused for those who serve in the pastoral office. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Why? Because you are a teacher. You are a teacher in God's church. And the way you behave, how you conduct your life, is going to say something about your doctrine. Because if you're teaching one thing and living another way, that's a problem. Talk to me about
that. Yeah, what does it say? It says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, life and doctrine. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What do I hear first in that? You're going to save yourself. Pastors, you know, it's an interesting thing. There was a prayer book that I was given when I was at the SEM, and the first time I ever went through it, it was for pastors. I found six different places where it said it's a miracle if a pastor is saved. It terrified me.
That's not very encouraging.
No, it terrified me, but it's a miracle when anyone is saved. We're saved not through ourselves, not through the fact that I'm a pastor, so I'm closer to heaven. No, that's just ridiculous. In fact, we are saved through Christ Jesus alone. Now, you become a pastor, maybe you will get all puffed up and full of yourself and think, oh, I'm so close to God because I'm a pastor, and you've stopped trusting in God's grace. You stop trusting in what is given to the unworthy because now you don't need it. You see yourself as worthy of salvation. You're outside of grace. You've placed yourself outside of grace. What a danger it is for a pastor to get full of himself and to forget about God's grace. The one thing we depend upon, that grace that comes through Jesus Christ alone, faith in him that is to the unworthy. Always, always viewing ourselves as sinners that deserve nothing more than condemnation and death, but are saved by grace. That salvation and life that's given freely to the unworthy, so that we need to humble ourselves daily. So this doctrine, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save yourselves and your hearers. Always reminding myself and the hearers that we are sinners who deserve condemnation. We deserve hell every day of our lives. Even every Christian and every pastor deserves every day of his life hell and damnation. But the grace of God is freely given to all of us, which is the life, the salvation, the victory over sin and death that Jesus Christ has won for us. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Dash all of the hopes within yourself and look to the cross of Christ, your only hope.
We got about 4 minutes left here. This is a difficult part of this chapter, I think. Verse 9 says, this is a trustworthy saying. As soon as I read that, I kind of sit up and pay attention. Because I can use all the trustworthy sayings I can get. A trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive. That we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Does that confuse you, Pastor? The
No.
Savior of all men, which would seem to be all-inclusive, but especially of those who believe. I thought it was only those who believed.
Jesus came and died and for the sins of all of mankind. All of mankind. Every sin, past, present, and future, has been paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ.
So everybody's going to heaven.
Everybody in hell has had all their sins paid for.
Well, that's an unfortunate outcome.
See, that's a little bit of a different twist than what you just said. You said everybody's going to heaven, and I said everybody in hell has had their sins paid for. Wow, well then, what's going on here? As you said, does that mean everybody's going to heaven? No, because we receive that payment. It is credited to us by faith that trust in Jesus Christ. It's as if it's been banked for us, but it's not in our account yet. There's a check floating out there we haven't received yet. if we haven't come to faith. When we come to faith, it is deposited in our account. It becomes ours. It is credited to us as righteousness. It becomes personally ours. We are in possession of it by an account that God creates for us called faith that holds on to it and receives it. Now, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you look to that cross of Jesus Christ and you say, well, yeah, that's my Savior. That's my Lord, my God, my King. He died for my sins. You cannot say that without faith. You cannot say that without the faith that God has put in your heart that has received that payment and that life of Jesus Christ. It has been credited to you as righteousness. So if you wonder whether you're saved, just look to the cross of Jesus. Do you see some guy who went down in flames, some big loser? Or do you see your Savior, your God, and your King?
Well, that means that the people who are burning in hell today, the murderers who are burning in hell today, are not burning because of their murder. The liars who are burning in hell today are not burning because of their lying. The thieves that are burning in hell today are not burning because of their stealing. They're there because they said no to the reality that those sins had been paid for.
They've rejected their Savior. They have refused their Savior. For we are saved not by works. We are saved by grace, that free gift to the unworthy. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in your Savior that he lived a perfect life and has given it to you that you may be clothed in his righteousness and stand in the day of judgment and have no sins held against you. Trust in the fact that on the cross he paid for in full the sins of the whole world. All of your sins have been paid for completely, completely legally credited to you as paid for in full, and he's given you victory over death, that death has no hold on you. All of that is your Savior. Trust in him. Trust in his life, not in the life you live or your own personal righteousness. It's his righteousness, God's gift to you, God's gift to the world, our salvation, which is found in Jesus Christ crucified alone. Don't get that name wrong. Don't just share God with people. Share Jesus Christ with everybody. Especially tomorrow on your National Day of Prayer, pray in Jesus' name and point others to the cross of Christ.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, thank you so much. Good conversation today here on 1 Timothy chapter 4. Pastor Richard Moore will be here from Emmanuel Chapel in North St. Louis County next time for 1 Timothy 5. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.